Amen. We'll praise the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. Greetings to each one of you in that name, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Good to be here this morning. I was listening to Brother Nathan and rejoicing that the Lord had made an opening for my message today. Let's begin by kneeling for a word of prayer if we can. Just kneel where you are. Amen, Lord Jesus. You are the endower of every good and perfect gift. We approach you here at the beginning of this hour. We acknowledge that it is you who giveth every good thing. I come acknowledging my need. I come acknowledging my weakness and recognizing your strength and your supply. Hear my request this morning. I pray that you would give me the power of thy word in this congregation. I pray that you would grant to each one an open heart, hearing ears, that your word might change things deep inside where only you can touch, my heavenly friend. I lift up my prayer to you in that name that you gave us, the name of Jesus. Amen. It was some time ago that I began in the book of 1 Peter intending to teach through the book of 1 Peter. If you remember, we talked about who Peter was, his special importance in the scriptures, his special place as a disciple of Jesus Christ, his authorization as an apostle. We talked about how Christ had singled Peter out as a leader in his church, how he had given him special privileges all through his ministry, how Peter was the first to experience the gospel to the Gentiles, how God revealed to him many things that were unique. It seems that there was ample evidence that Peter was not just one of the apostles or one of the disciples, but that God had given him a special place as a father to the church, as a leader in the first church of Christ there in the book of Acts. And we went on to introduce the book of 1 Peter, talked about foreordination there, salvation. We talked about suffering and looking to election, the election that we have in the coming of Jesus Christ as our hope. And we also talked about being holy, even as God is holy. So I'd like to begin this morning in chapter 1, verse 18. And if the Lord wills, we'll go through chapter 2, verse 3. The title that I've given to this message this morning is this: From Vanity and Defilement into Christ and Purification. Let's just read a few verses here and then I'd like to comment as I go through. Starting in verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You notice there that it says the Scriptures speak of silver and gold. Notice the words that it describes it. It describes silver as gold and gold as corruptible things. One of the greatest attributes of gold, we all know that silver tarnishes. I think some of you wives that might have silverware, tableware, know that silver doesn't stay shiny all the time. After time it tarnishes. But still, silver is very beautiful when it's polished and the tarnish is taken off. And it's a very beautiful... and gold is known... I think gold, you can correct me, you're welcome to raise a hand and tell me, but I think that gold is the lowest on the chemical chart as far as activity with other metals or chemicals. Seeing no rebuttals, I'll go on under that assumption. But anyway, gold does not react with other things very easily, and so that it's very valuable. It doesn't... they can use it in electrical panels. Industry uses gold in a very practical way. It's also very beautiful. And gold, I think, is the least corruptible metal that we have. But the Scriptures call it corruptible. The Scriptures call silver and gold corruptible. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. So I'm just going to demonstrate here, these are pennies. These are not gold, but I thought it might help our imagination a little bit. This is 1,000 pennies. So to us, in our earthly mindset, in our earthly thinking, gold is valuable. Gold has value because it does not corrupt. But take notice that heaven thinks differently. Heaven thinks of gold and silver as corruptible. When it comes to purchasing our souls from the fallen nature, when it comes to redeeming us from the hand of the enemy, from sin, and from the wrath of God, heaven considers gold a corruptible thing. Notice it says, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. Heaven considers this vanity and corruptible. Because gold can never purchase redemption. Now this is not blood. This is tomato soup and ketchup. But it sure will help our imagination. The Bible says here, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, things that you received by tradition from your vain conversation. Vain means empty, powerless, of no account. And I'm not sure if the Scriptures here are speaking of that time in the Old Testament. There are a number of occasions in the Old Testament when people are redeemed by money. A slave could be redeemed. If a man was sold a slave, then his relatives could redeem that man. When the Levites were numbered, if you remember, in the book of Deuteronomy, or no, book of Numbers, I believe it is, God required of Israel every firstborn in Israel. And then instead of requiring Israel to kill or sacrifice or do something to every firstborn, he says, give me the Levites. And the Levites will be in the place of every firstborn. The firstborn belong to me because you should all be dead in Egypt. But I saved you. You belong to me. And then he says, now the Levites are going to take your place and be my special people. But then there weren't enough of the Levites, to replace or redeem every Israelite firstborn. And so God said, then you can redeem those that are over and above the number of the Levites. You can redeem them with a certain amount of gold. And they were redeemed with gold. But when it comes to the redeeming of our souls from the power of sin, what power does this have? Gold has no power to the soul that is wrestling with the grip of sin in his life. When he's facing his adversary, the devil, and the condemnation of his sinful life, and the wrath of God is hanging on him, heaven looks at this piled gold and says, corruptible, vanity, that'll never do. Just like the Old Testament would never do. It was only a foreshadowance of the reality of Jesus Christ. It says you were not purchased, you were not redeemed by these corruptible things, but you were purchased and redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, unspotted and blameless. And this is heaven's purchase price. See, we could never buy ourselves with the gold. Heaven requires something higher than gold to pay for that. When you want to redeem someone out of the grips of legal justice, if you want to win the legal battle of heaven with sin and the righteous God, if you have fallen under the condemnation of the adversary, then there's a different purchase price that must be paid to redeem you from that position. And it says, the Bible says that you have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest for you in these last times. If you were to offer God a mountain of gold as payment for your sin against Him, to redeem yourself from His wrath, from sin's grip in your life, from the fallen Adamic nature, would He receive you? Would you find acceptance? Could your eternal soul be purchased with temporal dust? No, because it's corruptible. The value does not even come close. Scripture says it's vain. Vanity will never purchase that which is of most importance in a man's life. That is his soul. Notice that the blood of Christ is the price of redemption. If you take the cup of the new covenant in His blood that He is offering to you in His word, will He receive you? Will you find power over the old man there? Will you find shelter from His wrath, freedom from sin's grip, and from the Adam's nature? If you just receive the cup of the new covenant in His blood that He offers you by His word, and believing, receive it, will you be accepted? Yes, because this is heaven's payment for this tarnished soul. Because the word of God confirms to us that the blood of Jesus Christ was ordained by God to be our redemption before He set the foundations of the world. In the wisdom and the foreknowledge of God, He had made Christ our redemption price prior to the making of the world. Before He said, let there be, Christ had already been made and ordained our redemption price. Notice in verse 21 that it is by Christ that we do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Our believing in God, our trust of God, and our understanding of God's heart of redemption is by Jesus Christ. Maybe that seems too simple, but just think about it a moment. Let's ponder these things. That's how we know about it. Jesus Christ, if there were no Jesus Christ, there would be no redemption. We would not know God as we do today. Isn't it true? If Jesus had not come into the world and manifest the Father to us, would we trust God? Would we believe in Him? Would our hope be in God if Jesus had never walked among us, shed His blood, and been raised the third day? Not the same way, for sure. But now He has manifest the Father. He's shed His blood. He's risen. And He sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And by Him we believe in God. We trust that we too will be raised from the dead in that last day. Our faith and our hope is in God because of Jesus Christ. I think, I feel, and I see that in our day, these elementary truths easily become elementary and viewed with contempt in our hearts. These things can easily become old hat, as it were. And we can look for something new and more exciting in our Christian life. But it's refreshing to read the Word of God and see that God does not consider it that way. It'll never change. That the blood of Jesus Christ today is powerful for this generation, for this day that we're living in. Amen. This is the same old gospel. Amen. That before the world's foundations were set, the Lord Jesus was ordained to be our ransom. The ransom of every soul, stained by sin and under the wrath of God. It's the gospel. Looking at verse 22, it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now, as you look at the chronology of this verse and how it comes out, why, when we are extolling the blood of Christ, does He suddenly jump into body life here and speak so solidly about brotherly love? It's because our own redemption is the fountain of unfeigned love of the brethren. When we lose sight of these simple truths and we cease to rejoice in the blood of the new covenant and our sins washed away, then unfeigned love of the brethren loses its fountain. But when these things are fresh and new in our hearts, it opens up a fountain in our heart for brethren. The word unfeigned here means literally unhypocritical. That's the Greek word, unhypocritical. A hypocrite is a play actor. He is pretending brotherly love. And pretended brotherly love is a reality, isn't it? That's very real, pretending to love someone. As we receive the redemption by the blood of Christ, purify our souls from the old man and his ways. The purpose of God is that we can be real with one another in true love for each other. That's the purpose of God. Not pretending anymore. Not needing to put on. Not needing to act or put on a show. But unhypocritical love one for another. Notice the word fervently. It says, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently means to stretch out or earnest. It's like reaching for something with intention. Fervently, earnestly, wanting to get a hold of something. That is the meaning of the word fervent. Love one another like that. Reach for it. Put out an effort to grasp it. In verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, talking about us. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by this gospel is preached unto you. It abideth forever. It endureth forever. The word of the Lord that saved our souls by believing in this cup and believing in the word that tells us this cup will save us. When we take by faith the blood of Jesus Christ, it saves the soul. That word endureth forever. Let's just compare the word of God with man. See how it says here. It says, all flesh, that's man, is grass. Consider the beauty of the flower of the grass. How many dollars are spent on flowers each year, Brother Jeff? How many dollars are spent on flowers every year? Millions? Billions, maybe? I don't know. I think for sure millions, wouldn't you say? Flowers every year across the world. The flower industry operates on the foundational principle that the flower thereof falleth away. Doesn't it? Am I right? If you don't have that in your mind, you're not going to make a very good greenhouse man, right? When that, you got to know when that flower is in its flower, in its prime. The objective to the greenhouse business is to get the flower in the peak of its beauty at the same time as the housewife is getting spring fever and wanting to beautify her home. That's the key. The flower's got to look nice right at the right time when the buyer comes around to buy it. You know why? Because the flower thereof falleth. It falleth away. And so men study flowers. They know just when to plant. They know right what fertilizer to use. They know what preservatives to put in the water to keep the flower from withering. You know, Royers has special refrigerated rooms that probably cost them thousands of dollars to build just to preserve the fading flower, beauty of the flower. But if the flower never fell away, where would the greenhouse man be? If the flower always looked beautiful, never faded, year after year after year, we'd soon be out of business, right, Jeff? But because it falls away, it's renewed every year. The scripture says all flesh is like that. Man's glory seems so permanent, doesn't it? Our glory seems so permanent. Youthful zeal, strength, wisdom of old age, all of it seems to be so permanent. Something we can bank on, something that's so accountable on. But it fades suddenly. How strong a man can seem in the zenith of his life. He seems so permanent. He seems so trustworthy, so sure of himself. But how often does that glory fade suddenly? You know, a turn of economy, a wrong decision, a sickness, a divorce, a death. Turn to Psalm 73. I know some of the older men here probably know what I'm talking about and have seen it. Men who you think would never fall, and they are no more. They're gone. Men who you thought were going to go somewhere in the world, and they're gone. Psalm 73. Let's just read down through this together. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Which is just a picture of pride, their tongue just walking through the earth, saying whatever they want to say. Therefore his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? This is the glory of man. These are the glories of man. Strength, no trouble, no plague, pride, and they get away with it. Vigor, they're able to be violent. Health, strength, they can be corrupt, they can speak loftily, and nobody says anything about it, and not even God says anything about it. That's the glory of man. But the Scripture says it's like a flower of the grass. It's like a flower of the grass. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I have washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. So David's comparing his life with this wicked man, saying, here I've walked a life of purity for no purpose. I'm the one who's in the right. I'm seeking the Lord with all my heart. And what do I get? I get plagues. Every morning I'm chastised. I get a spanking every morning. Anybody ever felt that way? You read your Bible and you just feel like it speaks to the needs of your heart until you can't. You think that there's nothing worthwhile in your life. Every morning you get a spanking. David says, I got plagues. I got difficulties in my life. And I look across the street at this man who blasphemes God, loves himself. He's proud. He's arrogant. He's rich. No pains. He's fat, sassy, proud, arrogant, and getting away with it. Got his children all around, nice big home, strength, big bank account. That's the glory of man. But you know what? You don't count flowers in the flower of their moment. You know, you don't just say, what a wonderful flower that is, because it's so beautiful when it's sprung up and in its flower. You got to keep in mind, tomorrow, it won't look that way. And at the end, it won't look that way. It's a temporary passing thing. And David said, I almost slipped. My foot almost slipped. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. How can God be so silent in a blasphemer's life and yet spank me every morning? It was too painful for me to even consider it, David said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then understood I their end. See, when you come to church, heaven looks different. You know, this is where we change our thinking, and heaven speaks. And you know, your mind gets reset to heaven's way of thinking. This is where the way angels think comes down, and we get to think like angels. We get to think like God thinks here. And David says, I went to the sanctuary. Oh, yes. Yeah, heaven doesn't judge a man as he is in his zenith. He judges a man as he'll stand before the judgment seat. And David says, then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? In a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when they awakest, thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. So that's what the scripture says. It says, getting back to 1 Peter here. Peter is likening man to the Word of God. And he says, all of flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of the grass. It withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of God never changes, never fades, never fails, never slips. It doesn't take long to understand that our lives and our glory is so very fragile and transitory. Why should we try to bolster and fortify something so passing as our own glory? What should we do with our lives then? Find our glory in the Word of God. Isn't that the conclusion? Find your glory and your strength in the Word of God, because it never changes. If my life is hidden in the Word of God, I will endure. If my life is made up of my own glory, I will fade. If we lose our lives in the Word of God, if the Word of God is our strength, we will never be destroyed. When we preach, preach the Word of God. Avoid human reasoning and philosophy. I was just talking with some of the men that were out in Lancaster the other night, teaching, and you know, these brash atheists just challenging everything, challenging whether the Word of God, the Bible, is the Word of God. You know, how do you know, and all of that. You know, soon, if we allow them to pull us into the realm of philosophy and manly wisdom, we lose our power. We find ourselves empty. We found ourselves on the ground. They are too strong for us. Because our strength lies in the Word of God. Never allow a person to get you off the foundation of the Word of God. If they want to talk to you about spiritual things, but not about the Bible, the conversation should be over. Amen. There's only one thing that we need to say in the world, and that is, thus saith the Lord. In these matters, we are no match for the philosophies of this world. Because it's not ours. The philosophies of the world are of the world. We've been given the Word of God. We're born again by the Word of God. The Word of God is that which gave us life and that which sustains our life. And once we're separated from the Word of God, like Pastor Levy said in Haiti, he says, you don't have to kill a fish. All you got to do is take it out of the water. You take the fish out of the water, it'll die by itself. Take a Christian out of the Word of God, and he's hung dry. He'll die. You don't have to kill him. Just get him out of the Word of God. Proclaim the Word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, and it is written. Those are things Jesus said. More about the Word of God later. All right, going into chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The title of my message is From defilement, vanity and defilement. And here it lists four defilements of our lives. That it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice. Now malice is also translated evil, wickedness, maliciousness, and naughtiness. Malice, we tend to think of malice more as like a secret grudge or something. But I think more what it's saying here is malice is like an over umbrella, a word that umbrellas wickedness. You know, when there's just wickedness that clinging to the life at every turn, wickedness, naughtiness, evil coming out of my life like a garment on me. Guile is also translated subtlety, deceit, and craft. You know, trickiness, sneakiness, a way of behaving and talking and maneuvering and in a way that's deceitful or underlying or subtle, not plain, not open, not honest. Hypocrisies. Hypocrisies is play acting. Hypocrisy is just pretending. You know, I'd like to speak just a moment. I'm going to sidetrack and talk a little bit about the dangers of the stage. You know, it used to be, I think, 20 years ago, it was well known among us that the stage was a dangerous place to go. Pretense is a very dangerous thing. When you allow the mind to pretend that you're someone you're not, that's a dangerous place to be. Did you know that most actors, most of the professional actors, face a very great difficulty? All actors know about this difficulty. You have to make a special effort to decide who you are. Because when you play act numerous roles in your life, stereotyping is one of the dangers of play acting. You know, a play actor will do a very good job play acting one person, and then everybody likes the way he did that, and they'll give him other roles in other plays or other movies or whatever like that, and he becomes stereotyped as that character. And it may not be what he wants to be at all. But because he plays it over and over again, it has a pull to make you that way. And hypocrisy, in the early church, if you were an actor, before you could be converted, you would have to quit. That's what the early church thought of it. And I agree. Play acting is not for Christians. Skits and pantomimes and pretending and that mindset where I pretend like I'm somebody else in my mind and then I put on the way that person would act. All of that is dangerous material for a Christian. There's a crisis in play acting called a loss of identity. People who play act for a living lose their identity and often can go into psychological problems because they don't know who they are. They play so many people, sometimes actually working day after day, pretending to be someone else, that they actually are that person more of the time of their life than they are their own individual character. And they find a problem with their identity and they begin a confusion between who am I? How do I respond? They find themselves responding different ways, dual characteristics and things like that. I'd just like to speak about the dangers of pretense. Along with that, I'd like to just put a plug in about letting your little girls and boys pretend and get into a world where they come in and tell you, oh, I'm so-and-so and I'm doing such-and-such. I think some of that is just natural. It seems like it happens in every young child's life. But some can be way overboard. I had one child that would just go into a daydream world at the dinner table and take the skin off her chicken and play mommy and daddy with everything. And she was married to a man in the woods and would tell us these fabricated stories. And we finally put a stop to it, you know, and forbade it. in our family. Because I don't think that's good. It lends to hypocrisy. You become so good at being someone else. You can just change shirts anytime. Okay, now I'm going to be religious. Okay, now I'm going to be this. And you, where's the person that you are in Christ Jesus when you washed you in your blood? And nothing else. Plain, honest, open, unbeguiling, unhypocritical. So the scripture says, laying aside these four things, malice, guile, hypocrisies, and evil speaking. Evil speaking is speaking evil. There you go. Not complex. Evil speaking is speaking evil. Speaking evil of other people. Speaking evil because you just love to tell the bad side of things. It's evil speaking. What does the scripture command us to do? Lay it aside. It's interesting, one of the ways that the word evil speaking is called backbiting. I had to ponder this verse this morning. The term backbiting. Any of you Amish know what backbiting is? You know, you that dealt with horses. What's a backbiter? How many dealt with horses? How many are horse people? Have you ever seen backbiting? How's it look, Daniel?
I'm not sure what you're referring to, but it would be getting revenge.
Okay.
Are you referring to biting when
horses... Yeah, do horses ever bite? Yes. Do they backbite?
Yes.
When?
When the other horse bites them.
Okay. Don't they have a... Have you ever seen two horses, they get close to one another, and that you can tell there's something they didn't, you know, something in their world didn't agree, you know, and they get close and they're, you know, they're kind of shuffling around, this little squeal, you know, they're, and one will turn away, and as he's turning away to get out of the conflict, with the other one, on the back, gives him a bite on the back. He's a backbiter. You know, backbiting doesn't happen face to face. Usually it's when someone turns away that I've got malice or some difficulty in our relationship, and they do. They bite hard too. And then the one kicks and then it goes on from there. The scripture uses that term in a list. I can't remember where the list is, but it calls it backbiting. Speaking evil. Stabbing someone. Let God open our hearts and just ponder that. You know, am I like that? Lord, am I like that? It says of deacons they should be not double-tongued. You know, not saying one thing to one person and another thing to another person. Well, notice here what the scripture says about these things. I brought a little illustration here this morning. This is a ragged old cloak that's about due for retirement. The word lay aside is actually a word for dress that you use in dressing and undressing. Putting on and putting off. In our lives, it's very tempting. I'm just putting this garment on here, and you see, this is the garment of guile and hypocrisy, malice, and evil speaking. And we can garb ourselves in these things. We can shroud our lives in these things to where these are the things that are on the outside of our lives. These are the things that protect us. These are the things that manifest in our life all the time. Malice is always manifesting in my life. Guile and hypocrisy and evil speaking are always manifesting in my life. Now these are not small matters. Guile is not a small matter in our lives, is it? None of these are shallow matters, are they? Guile, hypocrisy, evil speaking, and malice. These are not small, shallow matters in a Christian's life. These are deep roots in a Christian's life. If we say, I cannot help myself, we're tempted to say, I just can't help myself. Do the Scriptures command us that which we cannot do? Let's just ask ourselves that question. You know, with this, as we look at these four things in our lives, and the Scripture says, laying aside all these things. Now let's ask ourselves, just honest, is the Scripture asking me something to do something I cannot do? Is God saying, lay it aside, but He knows that I cannot lay it aside? If we rise up to obey, and we apply ourselves by faith, by works, by confession, by applying ourselves unto righteousness, will we not be able to accomplish it by the Word of God by which we were saved? If the Word of God tells me, lay it aside, and by faith, I apply myself to obedience, will I not be able to do that which I'm commanded to do? I think so. So, I'm just thinking of these four areas, malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking. I guess I missed envies there. Let's think about it. I mean, that's what we're here to do, right? We're not here to just hear a good sermon. Let's think about these areas of our life. Are these things that I have on? And if it is, I know it's tempting to excuse it. But if you are excusing yourself this morning, hear the Word of God. Lay these aside. That's what the Word of God is saying. Laying aside these things. And by faith, and by working, and by applying ourselves unto righteousness, I believe we can obey that. Lay it aside. All of it. Verse 2 says, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes, mothers, tell me, how many of you would like your 6-year-old to wash dishes with the same earnestness that the newborn babe desires milk? Anyone? Wouldn't that be wonderful? How much does a newborn babe desire milk? Is there anything else that he desires? More. I think milk's right up there on the highest priority, right? When he wakes up in the morning, maybe he needs his diapers changed, but next on the list would probably be milk, right? You know, a few hours later, what is it? Milk. Then it's milk. And then I hurt myself, so I need some milk. You know? I mean, what is it? How many times a day is it? Normally. If you gave it to him every time he wanted it to him, I'd say 8, 9. Is that right, Mom? 8 or 9 times a day. Milk. Now the Scripture knows babies. God knows babies. He made them that way. And here it says, like that, you desire the pure milk of the Word. I hurt myself. Milk. I'm hungry this morning. Milk. You know, when a child gets in a very chaotic situation, doesn't know what to do, a baby, what does it do? Wants to nurse. For comfort. Well, how many parallels are there that are so real to the Word of God in our lives? Like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Babies grow because they drink milk. Christians grow because they read the Word of God. Some think that Christians need to be steeped in commentaries and helpful books of men to grow. That is a very common thought in our day. If you're going to be a growing Christian, you need to read a lot of books. You need to read a lot of commentaries. You need to know what's going on in Christendom. But I contend this morning for the Word of God. Let a Christian come with his heart open and read meditatively the Scriptures, and that man or woman will grow. I contend for that. The Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It'll convert the soul from guile to truth. It'll convert the soul from malice to love. It'll convert the soul from evil speaking to good words. It'll convert the soul from hypocrisies to honest life. But it's the law of the Lord that is perfect that will convert it. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Wise men do not come from much book reading. Wise men come from men who spend time in the Word of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The reason books do not make you wise is because they are not sure. The Scriptures are sure. It is the only book you may pick up and read without criticism. You may open your heart to it and trust every word of it. Whatever it speaks to you, you can trust. The spirit of it, you can trust. The author of it, you can trust. The letter of it, you can trust. And it makes a wise man out of a simple man. Even a child is known by the Word of God. If he applies himself to the Word of God, he will be a wise man, even in his youth. I contend for the Word of God this morning. The Word of God shows us ourselves as we are, as the song says. We wouldn't know who we are if we didn't listen to the Word of God. How many times have we sat under the Word, men? And the Word of God tells us who we are. Things we can't hear from others, but the Word of God will tell us. The Scriptures reveal to us the heavens that we cannot see, and the mind and the will of God that created us. The Scriptures will make us wiser than the ancients. Jesus used the Scriptures to defend Himself against the lying temptations of the devil. They are God-breathed. They are in our hands. You know, we have a Bible in our hands this morning. They are nourishment to the sick of mind and heart. They are foundation for the tempest-tossed. They are milk for spiritual children of God. Where there is no thirst for the Scripture, there is spiritual illness. It is an evidence of spiritual illness. I'm not saying you're dead, but if you don't have a longing to read the Word of God, if you don't love to hear the Word of God, then you need more of it because you're getting sick. You're not a healthy child if you don't love the Word of God. Like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Too easy do we let our devotions go and the Word of God stays on the table and it won't make us grow there. Too often we neglect the Word of God in our lives. Cling to your Bible, though all else be taken. I believe we are headed into days of tremendous temptation and deception. I think we are headed into things that will make our heads spin. If you don't cling to your Bible, Christian, it's going to be bad for you. You will not discern it if you don't cling to your Bible. There are those who want to take it out of our hands. Don't let it go. There are those that want to get you on a different foundation and talk to you from a different perspective. Don't go there. If they don't want to hear, thus saith the Lord, if there isn't a foundation in their life for the Word of God, don't go there. You will not win them from there. You will not go there and win them from there. You have to stay here and win them from there. Tell them, thus saith the Lord, and hope that the Spirit of God opens their blind eyes to see that thus saith the Lord is exactly what it is. And they, like the Thessalonians, might receive it not as the word of men, but as it truly is the word of God. You have it in your language. You know, I was down in Haiti, and I've been reading in my Creole Bible. You know, their Creole Bible is like worse than our NIV. The Creole Bible that they have. It's like so many liberties have been taken with it. And you have a book in your hand that is well done. I tell you, this book is well done. From what I know, I don't know everything, but I know I've searched it out, and this is a well done book. You know, the French Bible is well done, but so many people can't read it. And those that can read, they're reading something very inferior. Prize it. You have a good one. Quote it in the world. Quote the Bible in the world. Quote it in the church. Admonish one another with the Word of God. Quote it to one another. You know, I was at my dinner table the other day, and things were out of hand, as they sometimes get in the Cooper home, and I just said this one word: every man will give an account for every idle word in the day of judgment. And silence reigned at my dinner table. You know why? Because it's the Word of God. Quote it to one another. Admonish one another with it. Quote it in your home. Make it your food. Like newborn babes, desire the sincere. The word sincere means guileless. It's the same word as guile with an A in front of it. Guileless. The Word of God does not deceive us. The Word of God is not trying to sneak around and get us to do something without telling us. The Word of God is straightforward. It tells us just where we're coming from, and it tells us just where it wants us to go. It's straightforward. Jesus will not deceive you. Amen. Jesus will not deceive you. The Word of God will not deceive you. It is guileless. It is sincere. It is open. It is not like the world around us. It speaks truthfully. It speaks plainly. It will not deceive us. The Scripture is true. It is trustworthy. It makes wise the simple. Notice verse 3. It says, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word gracious there is also translated kind, good, better. You know, it's the word used when Jesus says, my yoke is easy. That's the word. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious, easy, good, better? Have you tasted? Is your knowledge of God a color on someone else's life that you just see and recognize? You know, seeing a color is not tasting it. Seeing something is not tasting. Tasting is an altogether different sense than sight. Did you know that taste has a element in it in which it immediately judges? You know how the Job says the ear tests words as the palate tests food. How many moments does it take for you to put something in your mouth and you've made a judgment call as to whether it's good or bad? It's immediate. You know it. You don't have to discern now that that's half sweet, half sour. You know, there's two grains, too much salt in this soup. You don't have to discern any of that. It goes on the tongue and immediately, no, too salty. Too bitter. Too sweet. Just right. Perfect. Give me more. You know, those are all things that take only a moment of tasting. Well, the Scripture uses that right here and says, have you tasted that the Lord is good, kind, easy, better? Have you tasted it? Not a color on somebody else's vest. Not somebody that something that you really appreciate their experiencing. You understand? That's not the same. Not I'm in a church with 10 people like this. Or 100 people like this. But have you tasted? Once I've tasted, I was down in Haiti this last weekend, and or that last week, and I got a leaf off of a papaya tree. Okay, now papaya leaf is supposed to be very good for malaria and certain different things, and so I took a little piece of that leaf and I stuck it in my mouth and I chewed it, and my palate immediately told me, yuck! It was bitter. It was unmistakably not good. And so, you know, I have tasted that papaya leaf is not good. It's medicine. But have you tasted like that? That you can say, oh yes, I remember when I first tasted the Lord's goodness in my life. I tasted that the Lord was gracious. How gracious He was when I accepted His offer and He washed my sins away. See, it's not a color on someone else's badge. It has to be a taste of your own experience. And that's why the Scripture says, if you're going to lay these things off and enter into the life of a new babe, you know, unhypocritical, no malice, no guile, no envy, just an open, honest heart, yearning for the Word of God. Well, I think the Scripture is saying here, if you're going to do that, let's start at the first step. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Have you had an experience with the Lord Jesus and you know today, I know I've tasted Him. I know He's gracious. I know He's good. Are you faking that you know what others are talking about? Is it a show? Are you trying hard to be a Christian? Are you faking? When others say, isn't God good? And you say, oh yes, He is so good. Are you faking? Have you tasted the goodness of God? Can you say this morning, I know what the kindness of God is, the easy yoke and the forgiving blood of Christ. I've tasted it. I know what it tastes like. I know He's good. When is the last time that you tasted that the Lord is good? You know, even when we've tasted that He's good, it can go a long time. Till we taste it again. We can actually lose taste of Him. Right. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Is not the way of the Lord equal? Is He not right and good? Hasn't He done for us what all our own vanities could not do? You know, He didn't ask us for a pile of gold because He knew it would be of no effect. All our righteousness is like filthy rags. Pile it here if you wish. And heaven scorns it as vanity and perishable. And so He gave us the blood of Jesus Christ and said, trust me here. Take this from me and I'll make you righteous. I'll wash your sins away if you just believe me by faith. And when we do that, we taste that the Lord is good. To know that sins are forgiven by faith is a taste that I've tasted. I know that God is good. I know that He's gracious. I know that He's easy. I know that He's kind. Just want to close this message with this. If you're finding yourself in the dark this morning, then come and believe the Scriptures. You know, I don't know, I'm not making any wild appeal this morning. I'm just saying, if you're sitting in your seat this morning and you know you're faking, if you know you have never tasted, if you know that there's something amiss and always has been amiss, then believe the Scripture this morning. Trust in the blood of Christ. Believe in God. Lay aside the old man and receive the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. I pray that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, would add His blessing to each one of you. Amen.
Psalm 78 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." And then if we skip a few verses, it says here that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And the way we do that, the way we keep our hearts steadfast with God, is by loving the Word of God. Give ear this morning, O Ephrata Christian Fellowship. Do you need revival this morning in your heart in loving the Word of God? Maybe we need an invitation. Or maybe you just need to make a confession about where you're at this morning. Maybe you need to humble yourself and make yourself accountable to the brethren. This is one, brothers and sisters, that we need to fight for. This is something that if we see ourselves falling down and losing heart, you need to rise up on this one. You need to tell us where you're at. You need to have us come alongside of you. Each one of us, we need to be accountable to one another on it. How does that scripture say there? "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass." So whatever it is that you're pursuing, whatever it is that you're building in your heart, if it's not founded and built on that enduring Word of the Lord, it's going to fade away just like that flower. Just like that pretty flower. God, open our eyes this morning. Well, I'll open up the time to you here. If you have something you want to share, you raise your hand and we'll get a microphone to you. A wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord.
Yes, I just want to say I was encouraged this morning. I appreciate both messages. Seems like Joseph had a very good idea of who God is, and he trusted Him somehow through all those trials. And then the Word of God, I think many times, is taken for granted. I think it would probably be safe to say that whenever we get busy and burdened down and things just get kind of hectic, seems like the first things to give way is our time of fellowship with God and being in His Word. I know it's just something that seems to repeat itself in my life, that when I get busy and there's neglect that happens, and I'd just like to encourage us with the verse of Scripture in John chapter 15, verse 7 says, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." And I heard a brother just encouraging Christians to abide in Christ and His words to abide in us. And he was just saying it's not a little prayer over your meal three times a day, but spending time with our Father. And we live in a busy world, and if we're not careful, we can let this be squeezed out, and we'll lose our way. I appreciate what was mentioned about the fish. You get the fish out of water, and he'll soon die. And it seems like the enemy knows what to throw at us to get us so busy, or whatever it may be, to keep us away from God's Word. The enemy knows that well. And may God give us grace to hunger and thirst for His Word. Amen.
Yeah, I would like to say thank you, Jesus. Psalm 119, it says, "Forever, O Lord, is Thy Word settled in the heavens." And I'm thankful that we have a Word that is settled. And I can remember as a new Christian back in 1988, a pastor, you know, encouraged me that the Word of God is the Word of God, and it's perfect and it's infallible, and that it is our standard, and we had to learn to desire it. And I thank God for that foundation of discipleship early, and then to hear that again and again, and then to hear it again today. There is no success outside of that Bible. There's none. And you know, I can remember on the thought of desiring the sincere milk of the Word. I can remember as we're raising children, and I believe it was Jeffrey when he was, you know, able to sit and eat and take nourishment on his own and not be a nursing baby anymore. And giving him milk, and, you know, after he switches from mom's milk to the cow's milk or formulas or whatever you give your child as they're being weaned. And then I remember the time he first got chocolate milk. And he was ruined, and he never, ever recovered to like white milk again. And I think today that the reality is we are the same way, getting the sincere milk of the Word taken from us through Christian novels, Christian drama, Christian music. And it's sweetened in a worldly way. And we lose the taste of the real, sincere desire to know God. And if unless it's sweetened up and covered up and polished up and made something fleshly, we can't receive it. And I think that Christianity today is destroyed because the milk has been sweetened. And you won't drink the original anymore. And people are offended at the original now because it's been sweetened so much. And may God awaken us to get an appetite for that real dairy milk of the Word of God. Amen.
Amen. As Brother David was sharing, I lost my thought. I forget what I was going to say. Sorry. Was there somebody else that had something? Oh, over here?
Yes, I'd like to thank Brother David for the message this morning. Thank the Lord, too. It really encouraged me to hear him expound on the Word of God and the desire for the Word of God. It was like hearing from somebody that really had tasted it and experienced it. And I'd like to add an amen to that. I know in my own life, 20 years of childbearing and having little ones, you miss a lot of church services, and sometimes you're out 3, 4, or 5 times a service and home with sickness or whatever. And it's been the Word of God that has been my mainstay through the years of my Christian life. And I love the Word of God. If I could encourage all the young mamas out there, when it seems like you just can't, you're dry, you can't fellowship, you can't hear the good preaching, the Word of God can minister to you so much. I just thank the Lord for His Word and all it's meant to me. And I want to just continue to love the Word of God and desire it above all else.
Yeah, I would also like to say that I appreciated the message very much. It's like it says in the book of James, the man that looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, is blessed in his deeds. And I've experienced that in my own life, that when a man is diligent in the Word of God and looks into that perfect law and doesn't forget what he hears and he does what he hears, he's blessed. It's the only thing I can think of more important than prayer in the Christian life is reading the Word of God faithfully and continuing in it.
What I was going to say is that what Brother Jeff had mentioned about the milk being sweetened, David was talking about hypocrisy being a form of acting. And as he was sharing that, my mind was going to the fact that acting, actors act to entertain people, and that is wrong also. I mean, the entertainment just takes you away from the Word of God. It takes you away from what God tells us to do is meditate or muse instead of being amused. And there's a big difference. Are we done? Okay, well, blessed are you hearers if you hear the Word of God and do it.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.